All right, turn your Bibles to John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. Just want to say thank you for the opportunity to be here and to preach. Pastor told me about a couple weeks ago, said, you're going to be preaching on Sunday night while I'm gone. I said, well, okay, I figured you'd get it to somebody else, but I figured you want to hear me preach first. And so many of you have said, are you nervous? And I said, well, I'm a little nervous. I don't know what's more nerve-wracking, preaching to your people, or come Monday morning last week when I had my president of my college that taught me, that was my pastor for a couple years. Another brother, Dallas, was my teacher for a semester. And then you got your boss, and you're all at lunch talking, and you're just like, well, I hope I don't screw this up, because that people that taught me, they're looking at me. I got the person that's paying me. I don't know what's more nerve-wracking, that or preaching, but I'm excited to preach to you all this evening. Some people said, pastor said, bring some tomatoes, and you can throw them. And I said, man, I should have brought my tennis racket, and I could smack them as you brought them forward. We can make some ketchup right here, and so hopefully make a grand slam. But I'm excited to preach to you this evening. Don't take the opportunity lightly. But we'll start here. John chapter number 20, verse number 1. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and see the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Verse number 7 will be our text verse tonight. And that first part says, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I want to preach a sermon tonight entitled, There's Still Time, the Napkin is Still Folded. Let me pray. Dear Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach, Lord, your word in this place. Thank you for the opportunity to fill the pulpit for our preacher. I pray you bless him, Lord, as he's out, Lord, trying to be a blessing to the other churches, Lord, where he served. I pray you would be with him tonight. Pray you be with us tonight, Lord, as we're here in your house. Lord, I pray you give us something from your word. Lord, I pray the challenge, Lord, that you gave to me would be a challenge to these people as well. Lord, I pray you would use me. I pray you hide me behind your cross. I pray you speak the hearts, Lord, as I speak the ears. And we thank you for it. We'll bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say one other thing. I do thank you guys for taking us in. We've had a kind of a crazy summer. And coming here, you guys have made us feel really welcome, and we really appreciate that. The love this church has, the love of the church family. I appreciate that. I actually wanted to say, make the announcement before we go on, that I actually have a visitor. Kind of in church, been here for a couple weeks, but my wife is pregnant and expecting. So if that has been kind of thrown around a little bit, but that's so you guys can know that. But let's jump into the sermon now. Let's get all the things out of the way. I'm trying to get my nerves out a little bit. I'm a little nervous. I don't know why, but something about being nervous. But the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the clothes. I'm going to talk about a little bit. A Jewish boy was getting ready to go into the army, and they walked into his priest to talk to him real quick. And he said, you know, priest, I want to find Jesus. And the priest was sitting in his office, and he reached back up into his bookshelf and grabbed a Bible off and handed it to the young boy and said, here you go, you'll find Jesus. And the Jewish boy went and took his voyage, and they were heading out to where they were going, and he was sitting, and he was reading this passage of Scripture. He was reading through this, and he read it. He closed his Bible up. He bowed his head and closed his eyes and prayed and asked Jesus to save him. And he said, according to this verse and reading this, I know that you want to save me. I know this and this. And he came back, and the story goes that he told his priest, he said, I found Jesus. Now, this story here is about a napkin that was wrapped. And we see there that when Jesus died, and after they took him, put him in the sepulcher, that the disciples came in and saw the clothes that were lying. And that just meant that as Jesus would have stood up, his clothes were just laying there. But there was something different. The napkin that they put around his face was wrapped in a place by itself. And what normally in Jewish customs, which they have a little bit different customs than we do, this isn't a very fancy napkin. I just grabbed it from the bathroom, so he has to deal with it. But they took that napkin, and the Bible says that, or a Jewish custom would be, that when they would take a napkin and they would eat, normally when we were eating something greasy, eating something messy, man, we'd wipe our face, we'd crumble it up, we'd throw it aside, and we'd hit back into it. We went to the world's largest buffet in Pennsylvania. It's called the Shady Maple. And, man, we'd tear into the food. We'd wipe our face. We'd go back into it. But what we never did was take our napkins and fold it up. But in Jewish customs, what they would do is when if they were still eating, they wanted to say, I'm not done, they would take their napkin, they would use it, they'd fold it up and place it down, and that represents that I'm not finished yet. I'm not done. I still want some more food. I want some more of that greasy chicken. I want some more of that good food that mama cooked. Don't take my plate. I'm not done. Now, I want to go through something real quick, the story of the crucifixion. Now, I like going through this. I'm not a great painter. I don't paint a good story, but let's just go through this real quick. If you think of the story of Jesus, we're at the end of it. Let's go to the beginning. And the Bible says that Jesus came, and his goal was to die for us, for our sins. And we know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was there, and he was praying. He was saying, Lord, not my will, but thine. And the Bible says he was praying great sweats, drops of blood. And that was when the blood that came through the capillary blood vessels would burst and rupture, and it would flow out. And that was because of intense pressure or emotional anguish and stress. And God was praying, and Jesus said, I know what's going on. I know what's going to happen. He could look forward, and he knew what was happening. He knew what was going to happen. But he said, God, not will but thine. And we know the story that Judas comes in, and Judas betrays Jesus, and Jesus gets taken. He goes through all the different trials. Man, not only did he have the great sweat drops of blood, but then Luke 22:63 says they smote Jesus. Man, they took him, they had him sitting there, and they would smack him, or they would hit him, and they put him through different things. Then they said, verse 64, they blindfolded him and said, man, if you're Jesus, you're king, you can prophesy, tell us who hit you. And they blindfolded him, they hit him, they smacked him, they spit upon him. Then they took him and they whipped Jesus. And they say a cat of nine tails, and there's a couple different ways they could have done it. They could have either put his hands up and raised him up and whipped his back, or they could have had a Roman whipping post where he would lay over a stump, and they would lay behind and just whip. And as it would come in, it would grab on the back, and that hurt just enough. But as it got ready to pull out, it would tear. And it would tear his back, and it would lash, and they lashed Jesus. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. They said, man, you're a king. They stripped him of his robe, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a robe on, they mocked him. They said, oh, hail, king of the Jews. Then not only did they do that, they took a bat-type figure, and as they had that crown, they beat it over top of Jesus' head, and it went into his head, and he started bleeding out from his head. They mocked him. They called him, hail, king of the Jews. Then they said, take up your cross and walk. And he went up to that place called Golgotha, and they put him on the ground. They put the cross down. They put his hands on the sides, and they put one nail into the one hand, one nail in the other, and one through the feet. They lifted up Jesus, and they put him in there, up there on Mount Calvary, up in Golgotha. And there Jesus gave the ghost, and he died. The Bible says that after all this, he didn't even look human. You couldn't even tell who this was. You couldn't make out who it was. I don't think I'd be able to. Try to put yourself in those places where those people watched Jesus and saw him go through all that turmoil, all that anguish, all that punishment for our sins. We put Jesus through that. Our sins put Jesus on the cross. And as he went through all that, think of all those people that watched him. He told his disciples, in 3 days I'll come back alive. But he knew his disciples. He knew their faith lacked at certain times. He knew different things, how they struggled with believing what he said. And I believe Jesus did this for a reason. He said, there's no way they're going to see me at this stage in my life on the cross, and after I die, they're going to think I'm coming back to life. They're going to think it's over. It's complete. He ain't coming back. He's gone. He's dead. I'm going to leave a reminder. The Bible says that they took Jesus, and he died. He said he gave up the ghost, and he died, and they put him in the tomb. And we come to this part of the story, and the disciples come running in. And man, they look in there, and they see the clothes just lying there. And they've heard the stories of maybe someone stole Jesus. Maybe they took him, but then they see a napkin that was folded. And he said, guys, you may have saw me up on Mount Calvary. I may have looked like it was all over. Let me tell you something. I'm still alive. I still want to do something. And my whole preface tonight is to say God's still alive. He's not dead. He wants to do things in our life. God's a powerful God. I'm so thankful for God's power and what he did on the cross right there for us on that day. But let me tell you a couple things there's still time for. Me and Brother Nichols were talking about this morning. I was all through the week, man, you hear good preaching, you hear Pastor Fee, you hear Brother Dallas, you hear our preacher. I'm sitting here Sunday morning like, all right, I think the Lord's giving me the right message to preach. No one's touching anything. And then Brother Nicholas hit on about three of the things. I'm like, are you serious? May I need to change my message? But no, I heard a statement. If God's speaking through you, man, I don't know what it is. Me and Brother Nicholas, we're like this. In assembly, at school, he gave a devotion. I wasn't up there. And the next day, I gave the exact same truth. And I said, well, Apparently, I need to know about a good name. But let me tell you something. There's a couple things we'll probably hit over the same thing. But I'll tell you, it's still good for us. Let me tell you something. There's still time to pray. And prayer is the most powerful weapon the Christian has in our arsenal, but yet it's the least used in our arsenal. God wants to hear from us. God wants to talk with us. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm a little different in my preaching. I like to see the message. I like to see what the Lord has written down, and I just see it and not just hear it. And the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I mean, it says pray everywhere. Pray anywhere you go. Pray in front of everything. Pray everywhere. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 17. Psalm chapter 17, verse number 6. You didn't think it was Wednesday night Bible study, did you? Psalm 17, verse number 6 says, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thy ear unto me, and hear my speech. God wants to hear from you. God wants to hear your prayers, but a lot of times we don't. This is what we normally do. We pray. We say, God, we come to God as our last resource. We go to everybody else about our problem. We go on Facebook. We go on Instagram. We go on Twitter. We go to those people at the church, and, man, we tell them all about our burdens. Tell them how bad it is, how bad things are, but we yet never go to God. And all God wants to do is talk to us, and God's right in this place and watching his children as they talk to everybody else inside. I just want to talk to you. I just want to be with you. All I want to do is hear from you. Man, the God that went through all that pain that we read about, the God that went through everything for us, wants to talk to us. But we don't even go to him first. I remember there's times where when me and my wife were dating, she would be on tour different summers, and I'd be at work, or different things would be separated. And, man, I couldn't wait to hear from my wife. Not my wife at the time, but at the time my fiance or my girlfriend. And there'd be times I'd be waiting all night, and I wouldn't hear from her. And occasionally I'd stalk her a little bit, because social media could do that. She doesn't know this, but I looked on Facebook. I'm like, man, she's on Facebook. Why is she calling me? It's like 12 o'clock at night. Woman called me, I want to go to sleep. But you know what? I wanted to hear from my girlfriend. Man, I waited all day. I worked hard. I worked 16 hours on a Monday. Came home, got some dinner, got a shower. I'm like, all right, I want to talk to my girlfriend. And sometimes she wouldn't even call me. I'm like, this stinking woman, I'm going to marry this girl. Like, come on, I just want to talk for a couple minutes before I go to bed. I just want to hear your voice. Every time, I couldn't even sleep at night because I couldn't hear from my wife. Let me tell you something. Has God went day after day after day without hearing from you? He's sitting there ready to talk to you, man. He said, man, I saved him. I want to talk to him. I want to hear from him. It's been a while. And prayer is the most powerful weapon we have in our arsenal, but we don't use it. I heard this. Until we have prayed, we have done nothing. I heard another one says, we may not know how to pray. We say, man, I don't know what to pray for this. It's hard. It's this trial that I'm going through. Lord, I don't know what to say. I heard this statement. You may not know what to pray, but show up to the prayer meeting anyways and let the Spirit work. Man, God wants to hear from us, but so often we don't pray to God. There's still time to pray. God's not dead. God's alive. We don't serve one of the dead gods that we can't pray, that we were learning about today, that, man, they prayed and they shouted, they cut themselves. They couldn't hear nothing from their God. We have a God that we can pray to who's still alive, who's not on that cross, he's not in the tomb, he's alive up in heaven on the right side of the hand of God. He wants to hear from us. There's still time to pray. Number two, there's still time for forgiveness. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter, well, you don't have to turn there. Proverbs 28:13 says that when we confess, we have received mercy, but when we do not confess, that is on us. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 86, verse 5. Psalm 86, 5 says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. God in all his glory wants to forgive us for our problems. You say, Brother Dustin, I've done this in my life. I don't know if God can forgive this. God can forgive. Anyway, if he can forgive the Apostle Paul for persecuting Christians, he'll forgive you. If God can forgive Moses who killed a man, he'll forgive you. Your sin is not too bad for God not to forgive you. God's waiting to forgive you. He's sitting there saying, man, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of all your problems, all your unrighteousness. But you got to make the first step and say, I need your help. I need forgiveness. God wants to forgive us, and God died on the cross to forgive us. Man, I believe that every time they put those nails and I heard forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. After all that he went through, before he died, you know what he said? Father, forgive them. He forgave on the cross. Through all that, he forgave. God wants to forgive you. There's no sin that he can't forgive. God's ready to forgive the unbelief you have. God's ready to forgive the besetting sin you have. God's ready to forgive the wicked tongue or the wicked ways or whatever you may want to put in that category. God's willing to forgive it. You got to forgive. You got to ask him for the forgiveness. But not only can we get forgiveness from God, we can give forgiveness to other people. I believe this is one of the most things that will stop us from revival happening in our church. This will stop revival from us having in our own life, is the unforgiveness of other people. Man, I've heard people say, I hate that person. I'm not going to let my kids ride on the bus because of that person. I'm not going to let them come to his because of that. Man, that's sad. God can't work when there's hatred amongst the brethren, when there's discord between each other. Man, you want to have a thriving church? Man, I believe we have a great church. We have a church that loves each other. We have a good family. But I don't know all the ins and outs between everybody, between each other. I don't know your situations with other people. But let me tell you something. Forgiveness, we still need to be able to forgive. Oh, if you think of that verse, be ye kind one for another. Man, we teach our kids that. We tell them you need to be kind to everybody. And it says forgiving one another. Man, that's the hard part. Man, we can try to be kind, but to forgive for what they did to us, the way they talked to us, the way they acted, what they did to us, man, that's a little bit harder. What's even harder is that the Bible didn't just stop there and say forgive. It said forgive even as Christ hath forgiven you. For all your sin, for everything you've done, for putting Christ on the cross like you did, for those sins, God forgave you. And you can't forgive somebody else for the petty little things that have happened. Man, that will stop a revival. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. Actually, don't turn there. I'll just read it. The Bible says, we forgive God, forgive others, God will forgive us. But man, if we don't forgive others, God can't forgive us. Don't expect God to work in your life. Don't expect God to answer prayer. Don't forget God to see the fire fall in your life when you can't forget someone else. Man, God said, I want to forgive. I'm willing to forgive you. And why can't you forgive others? I'm going to tell you something. There's still time for forgiveness. Number three, there's still time for revival. I know we just came through a revival time. I know we just had it scheduled in on our calendar. Say, man, we have revival. We had Brother Dallas come in. We had Pastor Few come in. Man, it was great sermons. I don't know if you were able to hear for all the sermons, but man, they were good sermons. They were ones that we needed, the ones that I needed in my life. But revival isn't just a time we set aside for 2 or 3 days. Revival is something we need in our hearts and in our lives. And I want revival. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Brother Nichols hit it, but I'm going to hit it again. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I heard this morning, but the Bible says that if my people which are saved, which are those that are in the church house, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Man, sometimes we're full of pride. We won't go to God. We won't ask God for certain things. Because we're prideful. We're held up. He said, shall humble themselves, stoop down, and pray. Sometimes praying, you got to humble yourself to pray. And it says, pray and to seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. The Bible didn't say that the world turned from their wicked ways. They didn't say that the world quit doing the wrong they were doing. Man, I love America. But I do not love where America is heading. But I'll tell you what, God has preserved this land, not because of the wrongdoing that's going on in the courthouse, in the White House, that's going on in the Senate House. It was preserved because of God's people coming here to worship freely and to love God, and God was the main focus. That's why God let us have an America like we have. But he didn't say it, I heard my vice president say multiple times, you can't get the sinner to be less sinful, but you can't get the Christian to be more Christian-like. And the Bible says, they'll turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and then I will heal their land. Man, we want revival. We want it to break out all across this nation. We want it break out all across South Haven and the top part of Mississippi and all the way through Mississippi. Well, let me tell you something. It's got to start with us first. If it don't start with us, God can't give us revival over a nation, over a county, over a state. God wants his people to turn from their wicked ways. We know about the story about when they were coming and Joshua was leading the people and they came to the walls of Jericho. And God said, I want you to walk around it one time for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to walk around seven times. And they went down the seventh day, walked around seven times, and the walls fell. Everybody was excited. Man, they were happy. Well, you know the story just like I do. The one man walked in aching. He said, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to do my own thing. He walked in, got his own stuff, took it out, went home, buried it. And the next trip out, they went to Ai. A simple defeat. Man, they should have slaughtered them. It shouldn't even been a contest. But people, that army, that battle that day, Israel lost. Families didn't have husbands come back that night. Some of the kids didn't come home. The sons didn't come home that night. You know why? Because of one man's sin. God said, hey, you know why you lost that battle? Because there's sin in the camp. You know why God can't heal the land? Because there's sin in the camp. You know why God can't send revival into our church? Because there's sin in the camp. Hey, I don't want to be the one that hindered revival from happening in my church. I want to be the one that hindered revival happening in my area. The Bible says if we can have ourselves be set on fire, man, if we got to get ourselves taken care of first, we can even worry about our church and our state and our country. But I'll tell you, God wants to send revival. How bad do we want it? Are we willing to lose sleep over it? Are we willing to lose a meal over it, to pray and to fast over it? Are we willing to get our own self situated and get right with God? Forgot to do something? He didn't say that the world wants revival. He said that the people want revival. You got to pray. You got to seek God. Turn from your wicked ways. Then I'll heal your land. I want revival to happen in my life. I'm convinced that we need reconvinced of who Jesus is. Jesus wants to work a great work in us. But man, sometimes we act just like the disciples, like the rest of the people. Man, he's dead. God's not around. God's not doing anything. God can't do anything. Hey, you know what? God doesn't want to work in a dead church. God doesn't want to work in a dead Christian. God's still alive. God's still up there. He's not in that tomb. He's not on the cross. God's still alive. God still wants to send revival. But do we want it? Do we know who Jesus really is? Do we really serve the risen Savior? We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve Buddha. We don't serve Allah. We serve the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. But do we really know who he is? Do we really want him to do a work in our lives? Fourthly, there's still time to serve God. Man, I'll tell you what, this is a serving church, but there's always something you can do. You can get involved in the choir. You can get involved in the soul winning. You can get involved in the bus ministry. You can get involved in the cleaning. Man, God wants servants. Man, the best thing you can be, the best thing God wants us to be is servants. He said, man, Brother Dustin, I don't know what I can do. I might be an older person. I may be the young person. I don't know what to do. Where are you? Ryan, come up here real quick. Yep. Lonnie, come up here real quick. These are my teenagers. Well, teenager and almost teenager. Ryan is not yet in the teen group. Ryan's a sixth grader. Ryan, you stand over here. Lonnie is a 12th grader. You stand over here. He's about ready to graduate high school. You excited about that? You ready to get done with school? Some golden day break, school's out, right? We sang that song in college, we always pause at that point and shout and scream because we were going on break or done with school forever. But let me show you something. Ryan is in sixth grade. Ryan's not in the teen group yet. But you know what? Ryan sees everything Lonnie does. And Lonnie can be a help to Ryan even though he's not in the youth group. Lonnie's actions, his example, serving, all that Ryan sees. He can even come over here and he can take Ryan by the side and say, hey, let's go do this. Let's go soul one together. Or, hey, let's do it like this. Or, hey, let's go out and serve in this area. Take him. Pull him. Bring him inside. Well, let me tell you something. That doesn't have to be just the teenagers. Man, I want the teenagers to serve God. I want them to be what they need to be. Let me tell you something. The adults can take along our kids as well. The Bible talks about in Titus about the older women helping the younger women be what they ought to be. Hey, you can take some of these teenagers, you can take some of the younger people, some of the young adults, and take them under your wing and teach them how they ought to be. Man, some of you that have been around the block for a little bit, I don't like calling you old because I get in trouble for that, but the older people and the elders in the church, man, take the younger people under your wing and show them what it is to serve God. Instill in them, man, invest in them. That's what I want my teenagers to do to the young people. So when they come to the teen group, They can know how to act. They know how to serve. They know how to do what is expected of them. That's something we can easily do as a church, is help each other out. Man, we come to a body, come as a group, as an assembly, to help each other out. I want some way we could serve is to help each other. You guys can sit down. Simple illustration, but that's what we can do for each other. You say, what can I do? Man, just take someone underneath your wing. Take them out and talk with them. Help them. Say, hey, man, I know you're doing this. And me and my wife, we're about to have a baby. I've never been a dad before. She's never been a mom before. We're going to seek advice from those that have kids. Instill it. Help those that don't know what they're doing. I told the teens, we were talking about the Psalm 23, we're digesting down, and I said some qualifications of a sheep. I said, man, they're dumb. I was like, sometimes the teenagers, they're dumb. They really are. They act dumb. I said, but guess what? The adults are dumb too. We need help. We can use some help too. We can use some instruction along the way. You say, man, how can I serve? You can be an example to the younger people. You can be an example to those around you by how you live your life. Man, there's still time to serve God. God came, Jesus came to live an example for us, and the best thing he left us was how to be a servant. The Bible says that he washed his disciples' feet, and Peter said, I don't want you to wash my feet, God. Don't do it. You don't need to do that. And he said, this is what I came to do. The Bible says he came to set an example for us. Man, just to wash someone's feet, be a servant in God's church. You want to know how to be an encouragement to your pastor? Be a courage, man, I love our pastor. He's done nothing but help us since we got here. And I want nothing to do but to please him and to help him and to come behind him and hold his hands up that way he can serve God better. You know how we can serve God better? When he knows his people in his place serving God like they ought to. Maybe you say, man, I'm serving. Maybe I'm not serving like I ought to. Maybe I'm serving like God's dead. Man, get back into it. Get ready. Get that renewed spirit. Get that revival in you and say, hey, I know God's alive. I'm going to serve him like I ought to. Number one, there's still time to pray. You need something you need to pray about, you can still pray. God's still alive. Number two, there's still time for forgiveness. You can get forgiveness from God. You can give forgiveness to others. Number three, there's still time for revival. Number four, there's still time to serve God. And lastly, there's still time for sinners to be saved. And I don't know what else to say from this passage, but that God wants to save us. God wants to save you. If you're lost this evening, I know some people raised their hand this morning and said they weren't sure if heaven was their home. Let me tell you something. God's main goal wasn't to come and have miracles. His main goal wasn't to come and to preach great sermons or to help people. His main goal was to have a way of salvation for us that we can go to heaven when we die. We talked about 9/11, and I remember seeing a video about people getting rescued. And when I was in high school, and our teacher put it up, and I saw a man, and he was coming up the stairwell. As everybody else was exiting down that one of the towers, he was going up to try to help as best he could. Jesus is there to help us through everything. He's there to save you. But let me tell you something. Us that are saved, we ought to be willing to go out there and tell others about Jesus. We ought to be willing to give our life, sacrifice, say, hey, let me tell you, it was saving Jesus that wants to save your soul, that can save your soul. We ought to be more fervent in our soul winning. We ought to be willing to share the gospel with others. We ought not be willing to hide our faith because God's alive. God wants to save people. God can still save people. It may be a dark time in America. It might be a dark time in the world. But that's the best time for light to shine is in the darkness. Jesus wants to save people. Do we want people to be saved? Is that our heartbeat of our church? Man, I hope it's the desire of our church people see people saved. I love to hear testimonies when someone says, man, I got to see this person saved. I remember when I went to college, I wasn't a great soul winner. I didn't really know what soul winning was. And the first semester I got there and I was like, I don't really want to do this. I don't want to mess up or send someone to hell. Well, obviously they're already going to hell if you try to witness to them. So you can't mess up. The Holy Spirit's with you. But I remember the second semester, it was a time, about a month's time. I mean, I saw five people saved. It was amazing. I went by, talked to one person, like, hey, do you know if you're lost? He goes, yeah. I go to hell. I'm like, well, let me tell you about Jesus. And I told him, man, he got saved. I told some kids, they were on the street. We were playing basketball. Man, I had six kids sitting in the street hearing me give the gospel, and they got saved. I said, man, this is awesome. I like this feeling. I like being able to tell someone else about Jesus. Tell them about the gospel that can save them. Jesus left us on earth to give glory to him and to help see other people saved. I want to tell you something a little more sad, though. One time I was with my dad, and we went to a Cleveland Cavaliers basketball game. Man, I was excited. Got to go see a game and hadn't really been to a pro game before. And we were sitting on a tram or a train going back and forth. The guy at front of our church said, man, if you park here, you only have to pay so much, and they'll take you right to the gates, and you can walk right in. we're sitting there, and this family, this husband and wife was with us, and we were talking and being friendly, and got to the game. Great time. The Cavaliers won, and I even got to go on the court, and they had on that day where you could go down and shoot a free throw. Man, it was awesome. Like, wow, this is incredible. I got down there. I missed it, obviously. You look at, it's not a normal court. The ball's a little different. It was a little flat for some reason, just different. You look up, you see a big crowd behind you. Just no one was sitting there, but a huge crowd. And you're like, man, this is really throwing my eye coordination off. I'm like, my depth perception. I hit rim down. It's like, man, I missed my only shot on the cue. We got done there. We walked out. And we went back to get in the train. And you won't believe who was there. The same couple that we had walked in. Now, there's thousands and thousands, 20, 30,000 people there. And after all those people, we see the same people again. And then we got back on the train and we were riding. And the whole time through my head, I was still in high school, but the whole time I said, man, I wonder if we ought to ask them about salvation. I wonder if we ought to talk to them. And we got off that train that day and never asked them about their soul, never asked where they were going. But we talked about everything else besides that. I'll tell you this, a sad feeling is if they were to die and go to hell, their blood would be on my hands. We were there. We talked to them. After seeing them for the first time, and then having 30,000 people going through us, and we got to see the same people, you don't think God had a coincidence for that? The Bible says in Ezekiel that the blood will be on our hands. Man, they'll look at and they'll say, why didn't you tell me? Well, I was scared. Well, you're not scared now as they get thrown into hell. Let me tell you something. If you have an opportunity to talk to people, we should never refuse an opportunity to give them the gospel, because God still saves old sinners. But if you get nothing else from this sermon, I hope you get this. Like, my God is not dead. My God is still on the throne. My God wants to do great and mighty things through us. But do we believe he's alive? Or do we like the other spectators? Like, yeah, he's dead. He ain't coming back. I see him. There's no way he's coming back from this. He's down for the count. Let me tell you something. On the third day, he came back to life. And he left a reminder saying, hey, guys, I'm not dead. I still want to do something. I still want to answer your prayers. I still want to forgive you. I still want to send revival. I still want you to serve me. I still want you to tell sinners about my saving grace. But do we believe it? Do we believe God? Do we take God for his word? Let me tell you something. There's still time. The napkin is still folded. I'm so thankful that we serve a living Savior. I had it here. Let me grab it real quick. Let me read it for you. Turn your psalm books to page 150. Turn to 150. We're not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it. It says, I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me a long, less narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Man, if you're saved today, God's inside you. But are we living like God's dead, or are we living like he's alive? I think if we live like he's alive, we'd have our prayers answered. Man, we'd be ready to talk to him. We'd be ready to give him our petition. Say, God, I need your help. We may be willing to get the forgiveness we need to. I know you may have done something in your past that you can't get by, but God can forgive it. And God can forget it, and he'll throw it in the deepest dark parts of the ocean. You say, man, I want revival to happen in my life. I want it to happen in my Sunday school. I want it to happen to my kids. I want it to happen in my church, in my country. God can still do it. God still wants us to serve, and God can still save old sinners. But do we believe him? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. There's still time. The napkin is still folded. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God wants to do something in your life, or are you living like he's dead? Man, I wouldn't want to live like that. That was a great reminder to me when I heard this message to say, God is still alive. God wants to do something in my life. But more important than that is knowing for sure that you're 100% sure if you would die today, if you're going to heaven. And that's if you don't, man, we'd love to get that settled today. But let me just ask you, how many here are saved? On the showing of your hands, say, I'm saved, brother.